long, long, long time ago, when I first graduated from college. Yeah, it's an old one. I recycle them from time to time. Now, when I graduated from college with a civil engineering degree, I took a job working as a surveyor. It's sort of the lowest of the low in the civil engineering world. And I took this job to work my way up from the bottom. At the time, the economy wasn't doing real well, and a decent civil engineering jobs, they were pretty hard to come by, unless you lived in a big city, and I did not. The man that hired me said that I would work for him as a surveyor for about a year, and then after that, he expected to be able to create a new engineering position within this very small company. And this is exactly what happened. And during my time surveying, though, my boss was an older surveyor named Ken, who had been surveying since long before I was even born. He had been around the block a time or two, and he was born and bred in an era where competitive trade secrets were kept very close to the chest. This approach and philosophy has mostly passed today, but I suspect it's something that many of you are familiar with. My time with Ken showed me how cutthroat things used to be in certain fields, and surveying was definitely one of them. You see, like many trades, surveying is an art. It's a highly developed skill, something that takes time to fully master, to train your eyes to know what to look for and to know what it is that you're looking at. Ken could step on site and within 5 minutes gather all the information that it took the majority of us half the day to gather. He had just about mastered everything there was to master in this field. But he rarely shared any of it with anyone. It made working with him incredibly difficult. I'm a young, entry-level new guy. I'm supposed to be learning and being trained. But he refused to teach. Sure, he taught me some very basic things, but nothing that was efficient, nothing high level, nothing game changing. It wasn't because he was mean. Ken was simply a product of his time. You see, in his prime working years, if he shared those trade secrets with someone, they would steal your job. What the employer could do is pay that person less than they're paying you and get rid of you. Ken had seen this happen time and time again. And so to protect his job, to protect himself, he kept everything very hidden, very secret, and he didn't trust anyone. So to use Bible language here, if you wanted solid food, you could forget it. Your diet consisted exclusively of milk. You had no chance of developing, maturing, or progressing. You were stuck, essentially chained in bondage. No matter how much you pursued him, no matter how much you tried to earn his trust, or no matter how hard you worked to convince him that you were not out to get him, he remained closed off, unresponsive, while you starved for depth, development, and something greater. Many of you lived through this and on both sides of it. You can tangibly and experientially relate to this deficient and cutthroat way of doing things that so defined the workplace for decades. Now, I want you to contrast that with our Heavenly Father. Consider this human, selfish, me-centric, backstabbing, people-using, secret-worshipping approach that could probably be summed up or defined in one word: withholding. Consider this hardened, withholding approach, and then contrast that with our Heavenly Father. Listen. Our Heavenly Father is the complete expression of love. He chose us before creation.
He lavishes us with his love. Every good gift comes from him. He is our provider and meets all of our needs. He rejoices over us with singing and will never stop doing good to us. If we seek him with all of our hearts, he says that we will find him. He says if we delight in him, he will give us the desires of our hearts, and he will give us those desires. He is our greatest encourager. He comforts us in all troubles. He loves us even as he loves his own son. And his love for us is revealed in his son, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, bore our sins on the tree. While we were still weak, he died for us. He invites little children to come to him. He invites all who are weary and thirsty to come to him. He pursues us, and he has enabled us to pursue him. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And in him, in his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." You see, our God is so different. His ways are so much better than ours. Wouldn't you agree? He doesn't withhold any good thing from us. And he's nothing like my former boss, Ken. With Ken, I just got to where I stopped asking. I stopped seeking. I stopped pursuing altogether. But with God, he delights in sharing with us. He loves to unveil mysteries and to liberally give fruits of the Spirit. And more importantly, to reveal himself to us. He gives his perspective, his wisdom, and more of himself to those who will simply come to him and ask. He doesn't desire to hide his ways, his thoughts, or his desires from us. He desires to reveal these things to us and give us practical ways for accessing them. One of the ways that we do this, one of the ways that we access these things, is through fasting. We talked about this last week. We mostly discussed the purpose of fasting as revealed in Scripture. God showed us that ultimately fasting is all about him. It's about pursuing him, pursuing his work, his glory, and his revelation in our lives and in the lives of others. And this morning, I'd like to continue with fasting and look at some of the benefits, as well as actually look at how to practically go about doing it. But before we get into this, the question really needs to be answered: who should fast? Last week, I very deliberately left out any exhortation concerning fasting and simply let the Lord address it with us very generally as a whole. However, this week, I believe that God wants us to address this question head on and establish a baseline to proceed from. So, who should fast? Is fasting some hyper-religious activity that's only for priests and for monks? Or is there some greater application to it? Well, I have an idea. How about we let the Word of God answer the question for us? Shall we do that? Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. It's in your handout, just verse 16 for right now. In it, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." Now, we're going to come back to this passage, and we're going to finish it and dive into it more deeply in just a moment. But what I want you to see is the second word of that verse. The second word. Jesus says, "When you fast."
not if you fast. We looked at Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15 last week. And in verse 15, when Jesus is asked why his disciples don't fast, he responds and says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus doesn't say that his disciples might fast if they ever can get around to it, given their very busy and hectic schedules. No, he makes a very overt, dogmatic promise by saying that they will fast. While the New Testament includes no command or mandate at all whatsoever that Christians fast on certain days or with specific frequency, it's clear that in Jesus' mind, when he left, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father and ascended into heaven, when he left, there would be fasting. There are clear indications, especially as you read through the book of Acts, that fasting in the New Testament church was normal. And Jesus expected that this would happen with his followers. So fasting is for all Christians. There's no command to fast. You're not in sin or considered some second-class Christian if you don't. But fasting is too powerful of a tool for us to just leave it collecting dust on the top shelf. It's a tool in our tool belt, like many of the things that we've covered in recent months, that I believe God wants us to have access to and to know and understand how to use it. We don't fast as if we're checking some box in an attempt to be a really good Christian. We fast for a definitive purpose, for definitive reasons, many of which we discussed last week. The primary and most foundational of these purposes is our pursuit and longing for God. Fasting certainly has its purposes, but it also has its benefits. So often we think in terms, when it comes to fasting, we think in terms of negative terms rather than positive terms. We think of it in the terms of what we're going to be going without, but not so much in terms of what we're getting, what we're receiving. And for some of us, it can even feel wrong to think so positively about all the benefits and the rewards that fasting has to offer. We're modest and we're humble, and that's wonderful, but it doesn't make it wrong to excitedly or with great anticipation consider and even dwell on the benefits and rewards that fasting yields. Now, if you're fasting in hopes that God will give you a lot of money that you can spend on yourself, I'd say we've got a slightly errant perspective here. But all joking aside, fasting is incredibly beneficial, and God does reward us. Look with me at Matthew 6, 16 through 18, the whole passage. We read the first part a moment ago, but we're going to read all three verses now. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." So God rewards us. He rewards fasting. His word says it, so it must be true. But how? How does God reward us? In addition to the things that you can surmise from what we talked about last week, there are two major benefits to fasting that I want to talk about this morning. First, though, an important clarification. The kind of fasting that God rewards is not a declaration of our strength and our willpower, but an expression of our emptiness, of our need, our longing to be with Him. The kind of fasting that we're talking about here is the fasting that has biblical purposes, spiritual purposes that we discussed last week. If you fast without a spiritual purpose, or fast in a way that is not centered on God and intentional time with Him through prayer, then it's not Christian fasting. It's just going hungry. So realizing now that
Christian fasting is not about our strength or willpower. What are the rewards that God gives us by his grace for Christian fasting as we do it for him and for his eyes only and not as a show for others? Well, the first and most immediate answer is whatever the fast is for. Whatever the Godward focus and the Godward purpose of the fast may be, God honors that. He answers it. And specifically, he rewards our fasting with answers to earnest prayers. This is point number two. He rewards our fasting with answers to earnest prayers. Now, what do I mean by that? Those are a lot of big words. Fasting functions as a sort of assistant to prayer. We talked about this last week. It's a prayer amplifier. It's an exclamation point at the end. There's something unseen, something intangible, and yet something incredibly powerful about the effect that fasting has on our prayers. How many of you know and believe that there's power in prayer? Amen. I think most of our church family gets this. I think we get this more than most church families. There's literally a supernatural power, meaning a power that goes beyond the natural. It is supernatural that goes way beyond our thinking and what we can see and what we can imagine or anything else. Prayer is powerful. It taps into another dimension and it connects us with the God of the universe. It's so incredible and so powerful that often the way we casually speak of it is not indicative of its true nature. So prayer is powerful. We know this. And fasting does something even more powerful. It adds fuel to the fire. It highlights and emboldens our prayers. And in somewhat of an indescribable way, it supernaturally elevates our prayers before God, before his throne, in a way that normal everyday prayer does not. Normal everyday life is not fasting. The normal Christian life is modeled by steady, consistent prayer and enjoying the giver through his good gifts of food and water. Food and drink. Fasting, though, is a special mode. It adds expression and intensity and passion and need for whatever it is that we're fasting for. And the most obvious and immediate answer is that God rewards our fasting with answers to earnest prayers. But the benefits go way beyond that. They go much further than we might would expect. Sometimes this next one is the primary goal. Sometimes it's the primary purpose. But oftentimes it's just a byproduct of any Bible-driven, Christ-centered fasting. And that is God himself. God rewards our fasting by giving us more of himself. More important than God's earthly guidance and protection and deliverance and provision and so on is our eternal reception of and rejoicing in him. God made us eaters and drinkers to teach us about himself. He made wonderful, edible, and drinkable gifts so that we might better taste his goodness when our mouths are full and proclaim that he is better than his gifts when our stomachs are empty. Fasting serves as a reminder to us that God himself is the great feast. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, the Lord says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." God himself is the one who satisfies more than the best of foods, more than the richest of milk, the purest of water, or the best of wine. In him, our souls eat what is good, and we delight ourselves in him. When we delight in him and find our ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in him, he is magnified and he reveals himself to us on a deeper level. Perhaps he gives us greater access to the top shelf that we've talked about before, things that are incredibly important to him. Perhaps he gives us rhemas or revelations, aha moments, where we understand him deeper and perhaps more profoundly. Sometimes I read books, and I'm sure many of you do as well, written by men and women of God who came before us. And oftentimes I find their words and their insight incredibly profound. Years ago, I wondered where they got this stuff. Where did they come up with this stuff? And it didn't come from memorizing more and more scripture or gaining more and more knowledge. It comes from getting to know our God on a very relational and experiential and tangible level. And fasting is one of the ways that God chooses to reveal himself to us. I suspect that most of you know by now that I'm a talker and could go on and on about the spiritual benefits to fasting, but I believe we've got the ball rolling, and you can meet with God. He is more than capable of further expanding this in your own time. But before we continue, I do want to make mention that there are plenty of physical and practical benefits in addition to the spiritual benefits as well. Bible-driven Christian fasting does not center and focus simply on the health benefits, for example, but God is well aware of these, and this is part of what he desires for us through fasting. So very quickly, I'd like to touch on some of these very practical benefits for our bodies that many of you probably know a great deal more about than I do, especially you medically inclined individuals out there. Fasting is known to prevent high cholesterol, heart disease, and obesity, as well as improve our mental health and well-being. By not consuming food, our body is able to uniquely concentrate on removing toxins as we give our digestive system a rest. It also allows our gut to cleanse and strengthen its lining, and it even stimulates a process of bodily cleansing and restoration on a cellular level. I'm sure you doctors and nurses out there can really appreciate this. As someone with an engineering mind, this just blows me away. I can't even grasp all this. Fasting has also been known to protect brain cells, to reduce depression and anxiety, as well as the risk of developing dementia. Fasting also helps us to lose fat. Well, that seems kind of obvious. But also to gain lean muscle mass, similar to the way that our body rebuilds itself after a workout, when we tear it down and it rebuilds itself. It's very similar to that, except it's an entirely different process. It's very similar, but it's totally different. And this process that God has very intentionally and creatively designed is a process that many of us rarely, if ever, take advantage of. Fasting has many other practical benefits outside of the spiritual benefits, and you can research more on this as well later if you're interested. The point here is that the benefits of fasting go way beyond what we probably think, and God is well aware of these benefits in his design and his purpose for fasting. I love when God gives us just a little peek into his perspective like this, because it shows his sovereignty and his creativity and his intricate design in a fashion that just leaves me marveling at who he is. His ways and his purposes are often incredibly multifaceted. And when he gives us a glimpse into this, it leads us to awe and worship of him. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
He is good. And he has very intentionally designed fasting for our good in a variety of different ways. And yet,
If we all walk away inspired and really believing that fasting is great, it's a really good thing, God designed it really well and he's awesome, but we have no idea how to do it, then from my perspective, it's a complete waste. I truly believe that God desires for his sons and daughters to fast. I truly believe that fasting is for all Christians. And I believe that God intends it as a means of grace in our lives. So before we conclude, I want to very practically touch on and discuss how we go about fasting. It would be unwise to wake up tomorrow and decide to fast. Christian fasting is Christ-centered, biblical-led, and has a purpose. And Christian fasting is planned. This is the final point on your handout. Generally speaking, Christian fasting is planned. Now, that doesn't mean that God will never spontaneously lead us to fast. I'm saying that, generally speaking, it is planned out at least the day before for several reasons. The Matthew 6 passage that we read earlier gives us some instructions on how to fast, things to do and some things not to do. And these are all focused on the motivation of our heart. Are we seeking God and the things above? Or are we seeking earthly rewards and the praise of men? God instructs us to fast in secret. This doesn't mean that it's a problem if someone finds out or if you need to tell someone. If you have a spouse or family or guests in your home during a time of fasting, you probably need to tell them and explain to them why you won't be joining them for food. Again, the point of fasting in secret is not that nobody finds out. The point of fasting in secret is all about our heart and our posture before the living God. We see this concept driven home over and over by Jesus throughout the Gospels, whether it's giving, eating, worshiping, dressing, fasting, you name it, he's covered it. And the point of every single one of them is our heart and our posture and our position before God. So we need to plan and consider how our fasting will impact others. We also need to discern what kind of fast will we do. Will it be for a whole day? Will it be a whole week? Will it be somewhere in between? If you've never fasted, I recommend starting small. Biblical examples of fasting are almost always from food and drink, where the person who fasts drinks only water, but there are other kinds of fasts. We can fast from food, drink, sex, internet, television, social media, and many other forms of entertainment, and the list goes on and on. And the reason for sharing this is I have heard fasting taught before as exclusively from food. A rigid work concerned only with the outward, with the act of the doing, and no concern for the heart and the posture before God, which is intended. If this were true, if fasting were only exclusively from food, then a lot of people would be ineligible for fasting, probably many of us in this very room. For example, do we think that God desires the benefits of fasting for pregnant and nursing mothers? What about people on medication that requires food to be taken with it? What about people with diabetes or other conditions that require some sort of food throughout the day, or else they could be in serious danger or at serious health risk? The list goes on and on. And the point is, of course these people can fast and benefit from fasting. And of course this is what God desires. It's not about the act of missing food. It's about the heart. Now, if you're someone who just really likes food and doesn't want to skip out on it, let me urge you not to dismiss the idea of fasting from food so quickly. The alternatives are not meant to be an easy way out that take the pain and the suffering away from fasting. The alternatives are primarily for those who, from a health perspective, cannot or would be unwise to go without any food. And so my only exhortation to you here is to talk to God about it. He's really good at this. He'll reveal to you what kind of fast to do and how to do it. Everyone can fast. It is for everyone. Everyone can experience his perfect plan and his perfect design behind fasting. Now let me also remind us that Christian fasting, as we covered last week, is the temporary renunciation of something that is in and of itself good. It is a good gift of God. Fasting from something bad is not fasting. Last week, someone shared with me that they had a friend who decided that they were going to fast from speeding. Family, purposing ourselves not to sin and choosing to abstain from iniquity is not fasting. This is what God desires. It is Christian living, but it's not fasting. Saying you're going to abstain from all illegal activity this week is not fasting. So let's remember the context of what fasting actually is. Lastly here, and then I'll wrap up. When we fast, we create time. We create time through the abstinence of God's good gifts, whatever it may be. And the whole point of fasting is that we would center this newfound time on Christ. If we fast for the whole day, we go all day long fasting, but we stay so busy at work and with other things that we not once get to focus and center on the purpose of our fast, then it's not Christian fasting. Maybe it's fasting, but it's not Christian fasting. Christian fasting isn't merely an act of self-deprivation, but it's a spiritual discipline for seeking more of God's fullness, for more of Him. Christian fasting has a purpose, and so we need to consider it and plan accordingly. With this newfound time, we may pray and intercede. We may read and meditate on the Word of God. We may worship God through singing or through other different avenues, or we may simply just sit and listen and see if God has anything that He wants to share with us. God is incredibly creative and is incredibly faithful to reveal to us His desires and His perspective and His plan. And if we seek Him with a pure heart and with a pure motive, He will do this with us through fasting. He'll show us exactly what He wants and how to do it, giving us a solid plan for our time of fasting. Family, it's a myth that fasting is for the strong, that fasting is somehow for super Christians. Fasting, like the gospel, isn't for the self-sufficient. It's not for those who feel that they have it all together and they've got it all figured out. Fasting is for the weak. It's for the poor in spirit, for those who have been broken. It's for those who mourn. It's for the meek. It's for those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. It's for those who long for the implications of Christ's second coming. And it's for those who are desperate for God Himself. It's a desperate measure for desperate times. Among those who know themselves to be utterly desperate for God. In other words, family, fasting is for Christians. Will you fast? Let's respond to our Heavenly Father now. You may wish to share your perspective with Him on all this fasting stuff. You may wish to worship Him about His creativity and His design and intention behind fasting. You may wish to just listen to Him right now. So let's just take a moment, hear from Him, and respond to Him. And then I'll conclude in prayer in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we love your good gifts of food and drink. You made us to be eaters who love to eat. And yet, you also designed fasting for us for our good. Help us to really gain your perspective on all of this. Help us not to be so quick to just dismiss it. And help us not to go in a spiritually prideful direction either. Either direction, one that dismisses it and one that overemphasizes our will and our strength, is wrong. So, Father, keep us calibrated and help us to gain your perspective here. I pray that you would use this spiritual discipline of fasting in our lives to bring us closer to you and to build our faith and our confidence in you as you enable us to witness and experience the power in fasting. Pray specifically for those who you're going to lead to fast as a result of this morning. I pray that you would give them great clarity with what it is that you want and how that they can go about doing it. Lord Jesus, we want you. We want more and more of you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.